And God, we are so grateful and thankful that your mercies and grace are fresh every morning. We are so grateful and thankful that we have the Word of God to encourage us, to challenge us, and to equip us, Father, so that we can face the trials and tribulations that come our way in this life. And I thank you and praise you for the way you use Peter and your inspired word for this purpose. And I pray that this morning, as we continue to look into the subject of trials, that you would use it to help us better understand you and better understand the things that we face day in and day out. We commit the study of the Word of God with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We've entitled this morning's message, The Refinery. Doesn't sound too encouraging right away when you first hear the words. But here in 1 Peter, in these particular verses that we're in right now, verses 6 through 9 is the context, we've noted that Peter is demonstrating to us the merits. We often don't look at it that way, but the merits of going through trials in our daily life, the merits of facing difficulties in our lives. We covered verse 6, finished that off last week, and we saw that they provide, first of all, trials, persecution, temptations, tribulations, a number of different terms that we could put on this, provide opportunities. What do we mean opportunities? We saw it's opportunities for us to gain perspective from God's point of view. What is God doing? And when we see things from God's point of view, we broke apart the terms in that verse, and we saw, if you look at verse 6 as we scan it quickly, that they are temporary. They are for a little while. They are only for a season. Sometimes, as we saw, they seem like they never end. They seem like they are going on and will never end. But in reality, from God's perspective, the trials are limited. They are temporary. They are for a season. They will pass. Secondly, we noted that they are part of the will of God, because it says, even though now for a little while, if necessary. God knows that there's certain things that need to come into our life. If they do not come into our life, we will not grow the way we need to. And that is true throughout our ministry here on earth, just in interaction with one another, with our children. We demonstrated that. There are certain things they have to go through in order to grow, in order to mature. And God knows that there is even situations that are necessary. Trials are part of the will of God. We don't look at it that way, but that's God's perspective. Then we also looked at the fact that the Christian life is not easy, because he says, you have been distressed. We are distressed. Trials are real. The pain is real. The difficulty is real. And it brings distress to our lives. It is not easy, and we should never take them lightly, either for ourselves or for anyone else. And then lastly, we saw in verse 6, they are various. He says in the end of the verse, by various trials. They are multicolored. They come from different sources. There are different types of trials. There are different forms, and we talked a little bit about that. But let's get that perspective again of the kaleidoscope. They are multicolored. They are actually beautiful. And again, we don't look at trials that way, but hopefully even after today we will. So now we come to verse 7 today. And what is the next area? It's the second P that I had given you on the outline for the verses 6 through 9, for those of you that have been here through the study. And that is, they prove us. Trials prove us. And here we will look at God's refinery this morning, as we have titled it. So it's a proof. Not only is it, first of all, providing something, but it proves something. Now, what do we mean by refinery? What are we talking about? If we were to look at the word refinery, I understand it. A refinery is a place, and we want to talk about the place for just a moment here, a place where refining goes on. And normally a refinery in our world is done in a building. It is done in some type of factory. And we call those refineries, where something is going on. And that is the place. We find it in a building. But how about us? How about we talk about trials? What is the place of the refinery? It's not really a physical building out there, per se. Excuse me. Our refinery, for us, it is right here on earth. It is during our lifetime. The refinery is going on every day. Every day in our life, we are in the refinery. As long as we are on this earth, and it will last the duration of our time. There is no vacations. We have a number of people that are today are away. They've gone to visit family on Memorial Day, doing a number of things, and they take a break, and we like to get breaks, and we have holidays, we have days off. There is no day off in the refinery. It is a lifetime experience of trials. And we need to understand that that will continue to go on until our journey is done. And it'll continue all our lives. The Apostle Paul, it was at the end of his life that he said this in 2 Timothy, and I will just read it to you. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 these words at the end of his life. Chapter 4, verse 6, he said, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Hold on to that. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, he says in that passage. So at the end of Paul's life, that's when it was over. That's when the refinery was done for him. But until that day comes, as long as we are here, we are in the refinery. You're in the refinery, and so am I right now. And we will continue to be there. That's the idea of the refinery. So it's right here in our life every day on earth. What does it mean to refine? Now, today, we have all kinds of sources to go to for definitions. I personally still like to go to Webster, though we consulted with some others. What does it mean to refine? And I think this is important to our text this morning. So hold on to this. Even though we are in 101, course 101 on trials here this morning. To refine, according to the dictionary, means this. It is to reduce to a pure state. To refine is to reduce to a pure state. To refine is to improve or perfect, now listen, by pruning. To improve or to perfect by polishing. It also means this, to free from what is coarse, vulgar, or uncouth. That is the way the dictionary defines refining. It is a process. So to refine is to make it pure, to perfect by putting it through this process called refining. In other words, refining is the process, listen, of taking something that already is precious. And listen, that is you and me. Refining or putting in the refinery is to take something that is already precious, and we're going to talk about the precious metals in a moment, but we need to understand this morning, we are precious in the eyes of God. And he is taking something that is precious, and he is making it better. And how does he make it better? By taking out the imperfections. And that is the refining process. He is working in our lives to take out that which should not be there. That which has to be done. We come to Christ. We trust in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about salvation in a moment. But if you haven't yet come to Christ, that's where it begins. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into the refinery right away. And we have a positional relationship with Christ, but then he goes through the process of taking that which is precious, and he takes it, and he continues to refine it, and he does that through the process, as we will see in just a moment, of trials. So let us consider today And by the way, I should probably, let's just go to one text before we actually get into 1 Peter here. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2 to remind ourselves of something. Because we are in the refinery every day. God is refining us every day and will do so until we go home. But let us be reminded that we are not alone. In Philippians chapter 2, let me just pick it up in verse 12. Very familiar. But I want to take it all the way down to verse 18. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul says, work out your own salvation. That is our involvement. With fear and trembling. Now watch verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you. Do you see that this morning as a believer? Do I see that? God is at work in me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who is in my life to help me accomplish his will and to even desire that. And then he is very practical in verses 14 to 18 to just give you a glimpse. Do all things without murmuring, without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We as believers are lights in the world, and God is still working on, in, and through us. And then he says, verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, it's the same thing that Peter's pointing to, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of service of your faith. That's how Paul was. He says, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And I want you to see it's God working in us, and that's what Paul was saying. We work out this salvation. Yes, we're here, but God is in us, and he's going to accomplish something, and he's doing something. He's taking that which is precious to him, his very children, and he puts us through the refinery, and he is refining us every single day. And we want to look this morning at the purpose of that refining process, and then the process itself, and then the product as we have there on the outline for you. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 7. And start right off with the purpose, because that's what he gives us right away. What is the purpose of sending the child of God through the refinery? Well, here it is. Verse 7. So that the proof of your faith. It is to prove our faith. That is why God puts us through the refinery. God's purpose, and we will expand on trials as we go on when we look at the process. God's purpose in the trials is to prove our faith, not to destroy it. It is not a negative, it's a positive. God lets us to go through these trials because he's in the process, as we will see in a moment, of perfecting us. He is proving our faith. That is the big thing right away. Is it genuine? Is it authentic? Is your faith today a genuine faith? Listen, today we are living in a time of easy believism. The apostles were not living in that circumstance. And by the way, not all Christians are. Pastor Chris prayed for a situation this morning. I shared that with the class that I'm teaching in school the very first day that it happened. And if you're not aware of it, there is a situation where there's a young girl in her 20s who is in Sudan, and I believe her husband is from Manchester, New Hampshire, if I'm correct, but came to know Christ, and she's in prison over there. She's 8 months pregnant, and they gave her an opportunity to deny her faith. They gave her 4 days, and if she did not deny her faith, she would be sentenced. She has been sentenced. The last I knew, she would be allowed to deliver the baby, and then she will receive 100 lashes publicly and be hung because she will not deny her faith in Christ. That is a real faith. And it's proving her faith. She won't deny Christ in the midst of losing her life, her children, and everything else that comes along. Is your faith genuine today? We are living in a day in which anybody can believe, and there's very little risk or cost. It's very unlikely someone's going to come to your house this afternoon and say, deny your faith or you will die. Very rare. And we think we're under terrific trials. There are many false professions today. Why? Because there is so easy to say, raise your hand, march forward, come forward, recite this prayer, you're a Christian. And I'll be honest with you as a pastor, I am so tired of hearing so many professions of faith have been made. Where are they? So you got somebody to bow their head. So you got somebody to raise their hand. And where are they when the rubber meets the road? Is it real? I would rather have one real, genuine profession of faith than 10,000 false professions. And that's what we need. And so why trials? We are living in a day of positive thinking. All we ever hear about, even in a message of salvation, is the concept, don't you want to go to heaven? Who's going to say no? Oh, no, I'd just rather be in hell. I hope it's bad. Don't you want to have eternal life? Who's going to say no? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. God wants the best for you now. That's a book. Really? My best is coming later, not here. You see, the whole thing is on the center. Even when talking about people with Christianity, our thinking is prosperity, happiness, and goodness, and that's all God is. God is love, and that's what's being professed all around the world today. I would not be faithful to God or to His Word if we didn't preach this book just the way it is. And that's what's got to be done. And so there's got to be a testing. We don't, of course, we want to attract them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a cross involved. How do you know if your faith is real? And by the way, just from my notes, and I won't turn there, but in the soils, remember the soils, the sowing of the seed, that parable in Matthew 13, the reference is Matthew chapter 13, specifically verses 20 and 21 in the interpretation. There was seed that fell on stony ground, and it got excited right away, but there was no root. And it's interesting because here's what he says. This is the Lord's interpretation. When trials and tribulations came, they left. That was not real faith. It wasn't faith at all, as far as genuine faith in Christ. And by the way, in case you are not concerned about faith, you have faith today already. We all have faith. We either have faith in science, faith in ourselves, faith in religion, faith in ancestry, or we have faith in God and faith in what God's Word says. So there's a real question here. Is our faith real? And I think it starts with us examining. How do I know if my faith is real, if it's authentic, if it's genuine, if it's true biblical faith in Christ? And that's what you need. By the way, heaven is real. And how do you get to heaven? There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And so you young people, you old people, no matter how long you've been living or how little time you've been here, unless your faith is in Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. And it's not earned by coming to church. It's not earned by being good. You cannot earn salvation. Jesus Christ came because the penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to this earth, took on flesh, paid the price and penalty for sin, rose from the grave, and is now ascended at the right hand of the Father. And where our faith needs to be centered when we're talking about eternal life, we're talking about our destiny, we're talking about heaven and earth, is not in me, not in science, not in ancestry, but in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the price. There was a cost. We just talked about Memorial Day. Many paid the price so that we could have freedom. For you to have freedom in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price. He bore our sin. And now we need to have that tested. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5 for just a second. First John chapter 5. Often we don't think of trials in this capacity, but I want you to see this. First John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Our faith. This is what we're talking about. That faith needs to be tested because that is what overcomes the world. That is what overcomes sin. That is what gives victory. It's all found there. And who is the one who overcomes the world? Verse 5. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That particular type of faith. And so what we're learning in Peter is that faith needs to be tested. It needs to be tested. And that's what God brings us through to find out whether it's real. I want you to go back to the Old Testament for a couple of verses for a moment. Go with me to Exodus chapter 16. People have heard about Moses and the Ten Commandments and all of that concept, but I want you to see this. Genesis, second book of the Bible. Chapter 16, watch, this was part of it, just to give you a glimpse. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, watch, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. What was part of all of that trial coming out of Exodus? You'd see it again and again if I took the time. But so that God would put them through the test. Are they just coming out as the people of God that really know God? Or are they just going along? And I think you know the story. What happened is there was denial, 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 denial. And did they go in? No, but just before they go in, turn with me a couple of books away. Go to the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to see this, chapter 8. This is the generation that's going to go in. All the others are dying off. There's a few that are going to go in. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, and here all the commandments he talks about, but go to verse 2. He said, you swore to give to your forefathers. And then in verse 2, he says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. All that stuff they went through for 40 years. Why? To show them what? Where they were in their thinking, where their faith was. And James, I won't go back and read it, but in James chapter 1, we saw in the reading that I did this morning that our testing, we're to rejoice. How can you rejoice? God's perspective again. Because the trials are there to prove our faith, to perfect us, to mature us, so that we can grow. We should view trials as something important. We usually don't. We usually view trials as something to avoid. I don't want them. I don't need them. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. Well, how are we to view them? Go back to 1 Peter. Watch. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the proof of your faith, that's what they're going to be used for, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. How should we value trials and the testing of our faith? More important than gold. Why do you think he picked gold? It is the standard. It is the monetary standard. Always, even throughout history, and you go back and you see the marvelous things that, even Solomon's temple. What was the precious element? Gold. But even that will perish. Now, I happened to look it up online yesterday. It's probably changed by today. It changes every day, I guess. What's that? But an ounce of gold, as of yesterday, when I checked, was $1,300 an ounce. That's pretty expensive. Anybody want to cut me a couple of checks? Right? And then we look at it as high. And we today, who in this room, is there anyone here who wouldn't want someone to just give them a lot of gold so they'd have it? I'd take it. You want to give it to me? I'll take it. Get it off your hands. Right? Of course, it's valuable. Very valuable. But as valuable as that is, we need to see the testing of our faith, which we're going to see is through the process of trials, is to be valued way above that. Why? Even the best gold will perish. You say, no, it won't, Pastor Dan. Go with me to verse 18, same chapter. Knowing that you were redeemed, how were you redeemed? You were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or what? Gold. Why? Those things perish. That is not what we were purchased with. See that? But with what? The blood of the Lamb, the unblemished and spotless blood of Christ. We were bought with that which will never perish. Gold will perish. James puts it this way. Turn with me to James chapter 5, right nearby. James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 3. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Imagine that. And their rust will be a witness against you. You putting value on playthings in this world? And will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up for yourselves treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers. Then he goes into the very practical stuff. Who mowed your fields in which has been withheld by you. Cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvest has reached to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Who have lived luxuriously on the earth and have led life of wanting pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous men. All of those things were going on in the practical situation. But you notice how he started? The gold and the silver that they are valuing, all of that which is leading to all of these wrong decisions. What does he say? It's going to perish. And then he goes into the example down in verse 10 of the brethren, of the suffering and patience. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, who count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And on it goes. That is more important than even the gold. And people were putting stuff in gold and silver. It will perish. So what are we saying? These trials come into our life in order to prove our faith, and we have to ask ourselves, is our faith genuine? How will we know that? By looking at the process. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it is to prove our faith, that is the purpose, and we need to view it as more important, that purpose is more important than any goal that we could go to, because that perishes. Even though tested by fire, that is the process, and we don't like it. What is it? Heat, pain. It is not easy. It takes time. And as I just told you already, it is going to take your entire lifetime and my lifetime as God is perfecting us. And God is putting us through the refinery. Why? He's purifying. He's taking out the impurities in our life. Why? If they remain, what happens to gold if you don't refine it? It's not as valuable as refined gold. You got that? You are not as valuable. I am not as valuable. You say, we're always going to be valuable in God's eyes. Of course. But as he refines us, we're of more value and able to be used in greater ways as God is working through us. Some are hard. And some of them we want to get out of. But we will not be as valuable. Let me just quote Proverbs 17:3. There's a number of Old Testament passages here about refining. But let me just quote this one to you in Proverbs 17:3. If you want a couple other references to look up on your own, look at Numbers 31:21-23, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, where it talks about how he's going to refine them. Proverbs 17:3 says this, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. Now listen, but it is the Lord who tests the hearts. The refining pot is for that gold and silver, but the contrast to that is God is doing something in us. He's actually getting down to the hearts. Let me try to make this practical right away. This process of testing us is for what? We contain within our lives many, listen, human sinful elements. You say, but I'm a believer in Christ. Yes, and we're filled with sin. We have no condemnation. Our position is we are in Christ. We belong to him. We will never lose that. But you and I know, this is why I say it's every day we struggle with sin. You say, I don't know. I don't go out and murder anybody. I haven't gone out and committed adultery. You ready for what we've been studying all year? Here are some of the things that God wants to refine out of our lives. See if any of these fit you or me. Greed. Jealousy. Self-centeredness. Pride. Unthankfulness. Discontentment. Anxiety. Impatience. Judgmentalism. Should I keep going? I'm already attacked. My body's just been shattered. Those were called, do you remember? Respectful sins. For those of you who have been in the small group studies. For those of you who haven't been there, that may be one of the reasons you haven't been there. You don't want to see what these sins are in our lives. God has to refine all of this out of us because we're filled with it. And we have to go through the refining process, and he uses trials to do that. Paul had to look at himself and say, in me dwells no good thing. He went on to talk about his struggles, obviously, in Romans. They just don't go away. They don't go away that easy. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. See if this is not a reality in our life. Galatians chapter 5. This is why trials. Look at the practicality of this passage that you know well. Let's just run down to verse 7. You were running well. Who did hinder you that you didn't obey the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? And he goes on, you say, how does this fit in? Verse 13, you were called to freedom. That's appropriate today. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, do you ever do that? Take care that you're not consumed one of another. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He's talking to believers. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one or the other so that you may not do the things that you would please. That's the real battle we have every day. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Which of these? Look at them. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. Any of these fall into your life? Factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the likes of these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the contrast? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then he goes on, we'll be led by the Spirit, verse 25. Let us walk by the Spirit. And let us not become boastful. You see, it's a very good struggle, not good struggle, a very real struggle in our lives. And so this process of trials have to go into our life. And it is, like it says in Peter, by fire. You want me to give you some examples? I won't have the time to turn to them. But let's think about Abraham. You think you could survive that trial? Abraham's faith was tested. How? Take your only son who you've been waiting all this time for and sacrifice him to me. His faith was tested. That is a real trial, a trial by fire. But if you know the context of that, and I won't turn to it, you compare it with James chapter 2, it was through faith being going through works and being demonstrated through trials that his faith was proven real. Remember what the Lord said? Don't do it. Now I know. Now I know, Abraham, that it's real. How about Job? In the book of Job, we referred to that many times, all that he went through. Why did he go through that? It was proving his faith. God knew it. Job wasn't so sure about everything. Satan thought he could take him down. It's really interesting in that entire book of Job, there is so much that is there if we had the time to go through it. But let me give you this quote out of Job chapter 23, out of the lips of Job. Job 23:10, he said this, "But he knows the way I take." Now listen to the wording of Job. "When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." You think he understood what Peter's talking about? These trials are real. They're physical. They're emotional. Right here in this room, we're all facing them, and it's every day. But it is the process by which he refines. Do you think Paul and Silas in jail in Acts chapter 16, that was not a real trial in their life? To be beaten and then it was easy to sing? But that proved their faith. It is the process of trials that God is using in our lives, folks, to prove that we are real. And that brings up a legitimate question that I need to answer. What is it? Here's a question. I think it's legitimate. I raised it myself. But I fail. Does that mean, you know, Pastor Dan, you're talking perfection here. This isn't real. I don't pass every trial in my life. You don't. Neither do I. Neither did these men of God. But that was the refining process. They didn't desert the things of God. Of course you're going to fail some of the trials in your life. And I am. Don't browbeat yourself. But it is a test, because those who truly know God will persevere even to the end. Let me give you some examples biblically. We're going to fail. Did Peter fail? Remember, I think this one's probably important to turn to. We could turn to all of them, but go back to Luke 22, because we saw that last week. Go to Luke 22 for just a minute. I think this is so important as we go through the reality day in and day out. We think we have to be perfect. Or we come to a service like this. Don't tell me you've never done this. And you look around and you say, I don't want to attend this church anymore. You know, all these people are perfect. You haven't seen anything yet. But you don't want to give a testimony. Or you're sitting there in church saying, you know, man, emotionally, you know, I can't take this physical pain anymore. I can't take this emotional struggle I'm going through anymore. You know, the kids, it's not working out well. My parenting is falling apart. My spouse and I aren't getting along. My work, I'm always complaining. I shouldn't even come to this church. Maybe I'm not a believer. Those are trials that are going on in our life. But even through the process of failure, we are being perfected. Remember Peter? Luke chapter 22, right? Verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat, and watch. But I have prayed for you," and here it is again, "that you're what? That you're what? Faith. That you're what?" One more time. "Faith. Your faith may not fail." And then he goes on and says, "Tonight you're going to deny me three times." In verse 34, are you kidding me? His faith failed. No, it didn't. You say, yes, it did. That's not the end of the story. He went out and repented. Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself. He didn't repent. He just got caught. Peter came back and he built up the church of Jesus Christ. Peter came back and he was bold. He had a moment in which that trial, if he didn't go through those denials, he would not have been perfected as gold. He had to go through that process to see how weak he was. You think you're going to die with me? You're going to deny me. Oh, no. And his pride got shot down. And when he saw it and realized what he did, he repented badly. Or I should say, very well. Abraham. He just used Abraham. He sacrificed his son. Have you ever studied the life of Abraham? In Abraham chapter 12, what happens right after it says that the Lord counted to him for righteousness, he goes into Egypt, which the Lord didn't want him to do. That's number one. Then he goes down and he says to his wife, you know, you're gorgeous. That's why I married you. You know, you're gorgeous, and would you just tell them you're my sister? Because if they find out you're my wife, I'm dead, and this isn't going to work too well. So just lie for me. He failed. And by the way, he did it again. And then the Lord says, look, from your loins is going to come your child who is going to be the seed. And then Sarah comes along, and Sarah says, you know, maybe you're a little mixed up. You know, husbands get mixed up. I got a better idea. Why don't you just take my servant and take my handmaid, have a child by her. Maybe that's what the Lord wants to do. And so he does. He failed. That wasn't God's way. And God says again, all through that process, Abraham was being refined. And that's what led him to the place that he could take the knife and say, I've seen it all. God brought me where I had to be. God's not going to do it that way. I don't care if I'm 90 years old or 100 years old. My wife is 90, and neither one of us can have children. God says it. I understand it now. And I've been through all of those trials in my life, and I'm perfected to the place that, and it is the New Testament that reveals this. What was Abraham thinking? I'll tell you what he was thinking, only because God's word says. He took up the knife because he had such confidence because of the trials that he had been through and what he had saw, even when he failed, that he knew that God was even able to raise up his son from the dead. That's what Hebrews says. How did he get there? Because his faith was tried and it was real. And you and I will go through circumstances, and God is testing our faith, and we're going through the trials, and we think that if I fell into sin today, or I did something else, God can't use me anymore, or it's all over. No. Pay attention to what God's doing. He is perfecting you, and true repentance will come out, and you will continue to follow. It's the ones who run away. It's the ones who desert. It's the ones who give up on God, who give up on Christianity. All that happened was it got proven that they're not part of the family of God. And I am not talking about people who leave this church, just so I'm not, people think that that's what my thinking is. No, I'm talking about when people leave Christianity and you wonder and you say at the end, they don't want anything to do with it. In fact, they hate God. They hate, and it's come through all of those trials because all of those trials prove they weren't a Christian to begin with. As opposed to someone who goes through trials and we weep and we say, God, I've failed you again. Yes, but you're my child. Yes, but I'm still working. Do you see what I did in that situation? And Abraham learned. And Job learned. He was wondering. And he learned. And that's why he could say, God's testing my heart. And David failed. And he repented. And Moses, didn't he strike the rock? Of course he did. And I could go on with example after example, Old Testament, New Testament. Don't think when you see trials and it's testing your faith that it means you're always going to be victorious. What it does mean is this. Can we have you turn to this one? Go to Proverbs 24 for just a second. By the way, don't ever use this as an excuse to say, see, I could fail. See, it didn't matter. It's okay for that sin. It is not. God's perfecting. Well, Proverbs 24, very quickly, verse 16. For the righteous man falls seven times, and what does he do? He rises again. You say, Pastor Dan, I've fallen 70,000 times. Keep getting up. Keep learning through the process. God's not done, and he won't be done until it's over. See, but the contrast is the wicked stumbles in time of calamity. What? He doesn't get back up. He doesn't get back up. The process is difficult. The refining takes long. It is frustrating. But God is working. That's why, now do you understand what James really meant? He wasn't a cynic. He wasn't out of touch with reality when he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He was looking at, do you understand God's perspective? He's using the trials in your life, and you are becoming a stronger and better believer because you're learning and you're growing, and he's working through you, and he understands. In fact, didn't it happen in Gethsemane? Listen, that even all of the disciples failed because the Lord just simply said, pray, and what happened? They fell asleep. Do you remember what God said? Jesus himself said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is what?
Weak.
Weak. He understood that. But it was a process through which they were learning. And they went through a trial, and they failed some. But ultimately, their faith didn't fail. And that's the key. It's to prove that the faith is real, and you're sticking with it. And I'll wrap it up with this. We come to the last point, and what is that? That's the end of the verse, verse 7, and the product. Now, obviously, God's perfecting us. But I want you to see something even greater than that. Look at verse 7. The purpose is to prove the faith. The process, our trials being more important even when we're tested by fire. And here is the product. Watch this. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Does it mature us? Yes. James says that. But also, ultimately, to put it this way, our goal is that God would get all the honor and glory in our lives as he has worked through us. And the vessel that he will have is a vessel that he has worked through and shown to his Father and the world what he has accomplished. For the Lord to be able to take a guy like me, who grew up in the streets locally right around here, could have got involved in all kinds of things and didn't have the best past in many different ways. And take that person and help them to realize that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life, and trust in him. And to go through the circumstances that I did in life and then to get me to the stage that I could begin the ministry preaching from a pulpit, and he's not done yet. That is only the work of God. And it is true in your life. And God wants to take our lives, and it is through the circumstances of trials. Did I go through some difficult trials? I can say to you, I went through some situations where I actually cursed God as an unsaved man because those were terrible, but it brought me to salvation. And then going through as a believer, not understanding why this was happening or why that was happening. And now, after I've gone through it, just like it says in Scripture, he brings us through the trial. He gives us the strength to get through it. Now I can look back and say, now I see what God was doing. And you know, it's even true in discipline. Some of the trials in our life are discipline because we as children are deliberately disobeying God, and God uses that process of discipline. Why is that? That's the fiery trial, so to speak. It's discipline that we deserve, but so that we are exercised by it and we come out the other end better for it. Just look at Peter for the time as we close. 1 Peter chapter 2, go to verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why? So that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they, because of your good deeds, did we study that in Titus? As they observe them, what are they going to do? Glorify God. In the day of visitation. Go with me to chapter 4, same book. This book is tremendous. And we're only in chapter 1, verse 11. Last verse. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, who serves. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to who belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Yes, it is to perfect us. Yes, it's so we mature. That is part of the product. But the greater part of the product, folks, is so that God gets all the glory in and through our lives. We are weak earthen vessels. But God is strong and doing a marvelous work. And we can rejoice in the trials because he's proving our faith. And even when they're fiery trials, look at it and realize that God is taking out all of those things that don't belong so that ultimately we will be exactly who we should be for the glory of God in the end. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in God, I thank you and praise you for the Apostle Peter. I thank you, Father, that you use trials in our life, as difficult as they may be, as much as we don't even want them. But you're using them as a refining process to test our faith, to see that it's genuine. And Father, through that process, that ultimately in the end, not only will we be mature and perfect believers in Christ positionally and conditionally, but Father, ultimately that you receive all the honor and glory for what you've been able to accomplish. Father, if we're honest, there's so much in our lives as believers that does not belong. And they need to be burnt out. They need to be tested by fire so that we would be more pure and more perfect in your eyes. And I pray that you continue to use that process in our lives. Help us to appreciate trials better so that we would be the children of God that we ought to be, shining as lights in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.